So in order for us to prove that the Bible is actually, that this is a mistake here, we would have to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that that was a mistake. But you cannot prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that that was a mistake. So therefore you can't call it a mistake. It's important because the Bible has to be inerrant. If the house that we build is to stand. My friends, there's enough shaky ground in life. I haven't got anything to build my life on. You can't build your life on the stock market. You can't build your life on a career. I'm sorry, all of you kids who are going to go to college, you can't build your life on a college degree. How many of you here have college degrees? How many of you have actually used your college degrees? Some of the hands went down, by the way. How many of you wish you hadn't spent all that money on college degrees? How many of you wish you'd studied something else? How many of you discovered along the way that it's not really what you learned in college, but what you learned in life that got you to where you are? You can't build your life. You can't build on the solid foundation of college, because actually there's a lot of stuff that's changing all the time. I read a book not too long ago, a couple of years back. I was just doing some interest reading, and it was some guy who was a super ultra mega intellect who had doctorates from every one of, you know, it seemed like he had doctorates from every Ivy League school. I mean, the guy was incredible, and multiple discipline doctorates, and he was extremely well respected. And his name was Emmanuel Velikovsky, and he was well known in the scientific community. Astrophysicist, and he wrote a theory in the 1950s about Venus and the moon, our moon, and about a proximity issue and how they came close to the Earth, and how at some point in ancient history there was cataclysmic events that's all attested to by the legends of the Earth. And he said all throughout every culture there are legends, and he decided to take all the different legends and to try and thread them together with common things and come up with through that maybe those legends were in fact just eyewitness accounts of things that they couldn't explain. And they used you know, language, metaphorical language to try and explain astronomical things. And so he came up with a theory that Venus, in fact, in its trajectory, had come too close to Earth, and it had shifted the moon, and so the gravitational pull, various things happened, earthquakes, violent eruptions, comets, various things like that. He was laughed. He was laughed to scorn by the entire academic community. He was one of the most recognized authorities in his field. And he was literally laughed to scorn. He was run out of town on a railroad with tar and feathers, basically, and never to show his face in the scientific community again. You know, these people who puff themselves up with what is so-called knowledge have elevated themselves to that position. But that is shaky ground. Because on the one hand, they say it's solid, build your house on it, and you go try to build your house on it, and then they change the rules. Because it's really not about what they know, it's about what people want and their self-indulgence and their power and their authority that they want to gain and glean for themselves. And it's about, you may call it a conspiracy if you like, but it's the conspiracy of selfishness. Everybody wants to be in charge. And so when somebody else rises up and they're smarter than you or brighter than you, got a better idea than you, you shoot it down if you're in a position of authority. You don't want that to come to the light. And if it does, you claim it for yourself and manipulate things. And so knowledge is no place to build your foundation. The stock market and your finances is no place to build your foundation. Even your family, you have no charge, no control over that. You don't have control over the events in your life. And you say, well, I'm going to build based on the idea that I'm going to, you know, we're going to grow old together and all that kind of. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You can't build on that. I need a foundation. I need something solid. I need a cornerstone that's going to set the plumb line. I can set my plumb lines off of that cornerstone. I need something that is sure and steadfast that will always be there, something that is eternal. And Jesus Christ, he was the one who quoted, believe it or not, in Matthew chapter 21. Just turn back a couple pages. Jesus quotes this particular scripture from Psalm 118. Okay? And he says, in verse 42 of Matthew 21, he says, Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Did you not read the scripture, Jesus says. He quotes, and he's in a face-off with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If you go back just a couple of verses, in verse 23 of the same chapter, now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority do you do these things, and who gave you this authority? This is the real crux right here. What gave Jesus authority to do what he was doing? In the context of the story, Jesus has come into Jerusalem. It's the week before he's being crucified. He came in on a Sunday afternoon. It was Palm Sunday. The people were celebrating him. They were recognizing him as Son of David. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The children were singing it in the temple and chanting in the temple. And the rulers and the authorities were mad about it. Jesus walks into the temple and he tosses the money changers' tables. And he says, you have turned the house of the Lord into a den of iniquity. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. He quotes from Zechariah, and he quotes from ancient texts and from things that are hundreds and hundreds of years old, but which these people would know. And he speaks the scripture, and Jesus comes in using the authority of the text. And then they question his authority, and they say, who gives you the right? Who gives you the right, Jesus, to mess with our stuff? And I want to ask you the question. Have you also gotten to that point where you are essentially in your heart, maybe you've never verbalized the question, but are you saying in your heart, who gives you the authority, Jesus, to mess with my stuff? Because you know what Jesus wants to come in and do in your life? He wants to change you. How many of you want to stay the way you are for the rest of your life? Anybody? Okay. Are you glad you're not where you used to be? I'm real glad I'm not where I used to be. Are you where you are, right now? Is that where you want to be for the rest of your life? I've got a place that I'm going. I want to be transformed. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to be transformed to be like him. I want God to move me from where I am to where I need to be. And in order for him to do that, I'm going to have to allow his word to have that authority in my life to start tossing a table or two here and there. I've got to let God get up all in my stuff and say, hey, buddy, you're doing that because you're selfish. You know, when I have an argument with my wife or with my kids, I need the word of God to address my wayward heart and say, hey, you need to buck up here, buddy. You're being mean, and that's not right. You're shouting and screaming and yelling at these people, but you're doing it because you're selfish. You don't want to get your lazy butt up out of the couch and go to the fridge and get a glass of milk for your kids because you're too busy watching your TV program. And so you're going to yell and scream about how terrible these kids are and how they never do anything around here and how you just, why can't you do that? And the next thing you know, your whole family's in a tailspin because you were inventing ways to preserve your selfishness. I need the word of God to have some authority to come in and kick my lazy rear end out of my lazy chair, my easy chair, and get me on my knees. How about you? I want to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, who did not consider it to be something to be held on to be equal to God, but made himself of no repute, took upon himself the garment of a servant, and came and gave his life for us. I want to be conformed into that likeness, because that's where life is, my friends, and I've experienced it. I've tasted it. Once you've tasted the goodness of the Lord, nothing else could ever be so sweet. Everything else is bitter. Everything that once gave me pleasure gives me pleasure no more. I yearn for that which is life, the water of life which quenches the thirst of men, the bread of life which satisfies the deepest hunger. All my aspirations I will gladly lay down to become like him, to be made like him. But what authority does he have? How can he do that in my life? Are you asking like those Pharisees of old? Hey, Jesus, who gave you this authority? Jesus answers them and he says, I tell you what, if you tell me who gave John the Baptist authority, then I'll tell you who gave me authority. Do you know who gave John the Baptist authority? The Word gave John the Baptist authority. The word of God gave John the Baptist authority. The word of God was presented by the angel to Zechariah. Different Zechariah. To Zechariah, okay? And to his wife Elizabeth, the word of the Lord was presented to them. You will have a son. You will name him John, and he will prepare the way. You go back to Isaiah chapter 40, and you see the message of John. What gave John the authority? The word of God gave John the authority. Now, if the Pharisees and the Sadducees had been as astute as they presumed they were, if they were smart like they thought they were, they would have remembered Isaiah 40 and said, oh, Isaiah 40 gave them the authority to do that. They would have gone back to the text and said, the text gave him the authority. But they refused. You know why? Because they didn't believe the text. Because the text wasn't authoritative for them. Because the text wasn't inerrant. There were too many mistakes in the text. They had wrestled with it in their own hearts, and they'd come up with loopholes here and there. You know why we come up with loopholes in the text? You know why we don't want to believe it? Because if we can find a loophole, we can get out of some mess. Remember I read to you in Matthew 23, a little portion there, Jesus says them something about swearing by the stuff on the altar or the altar itself or the temple or the stuff in the temple. Remember that part? We read it just a few minutes ago. What's that all about? Is that about making promises? No, it's about finding loopholes. Because this is what those lawyers were doing. They were getting up there and they say, you're saying that this person is requiring something of you that you feel like you didn't do. Like you're wanting to claim bankruptcy right here because you can't pay the guy what you owe. But he says you made a vow before the Lord and so you have to pay him. Yes, that's right. So, okay, well, let's examine the vow that you made. Did you vow by the did you make your vow by the temple or by the altar in the temple? Oh no, we vowed by the temple. Oh well, that doesn't count. That doesn't count, because it's only if you vow by the altar that's in the temple. So actually, you're free. You're good. You're good to go. Annulled. What? Oh, what about the altar and the stuff on the altar? Well, I vowed by the altar, but did you vow by the stuff that was on the altar? Because that's what makes, you know, the vow. So, you know what they're doing? They're just looking for loopholes. They were lawyers. And they were looking for ways to get people out of stuff, probably to line their own pockets. And so, in addition to not only getting people out of stuff, they were therefore imposing greater and stiffer rules on the people who wanted to do it right. Oh no, now you got a vow, not only by the temple, but by, you know, the altar in the temple and by the stuff on the altar and all these other things. And you make up list after. Have you ever taken out a contract to rent a house before? You have a look and read through all the different things. You know, it's been added again and again and again and again. All that stuff's been added because somebody somewhere questioned it and got out of a lease because it wasn't written in there. And they found a loophole. So now you have these long, 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 long things that you have to sign that hardly anybody ever reads because you just trust somewhere that some realtor's read it and they're okay, you're good with that, so we'll just sign it. You have no idea what you're signing. But it's all written because people were looking for loopholes, and that's exactly what these guys were doing. And Jesus says, you can't look for loopholes with God. It's the wrong heart. Don't you get the picture? You are trying to find loopholes in the scripture, like the scripture's got mistakes, and you are missing the point altogether. The scripture is the authoritative word of God. It's not like a legal contract where you can say, oh, I can just follow the letters that are in there, and if I do that right, oh, here's something it didn't mention, I couldn't do this. Ha, great, I can get away with it. Sweet. Wrong heart. So you get away with murder. If you get away with it, does it make it right? No. So Jesus' authority is questioned, and he says in verse 42, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and he references Psalm 118. And then in Matthew 23, at the very end, when he starts to say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. Remember that part? He ends it with saying, I will not see you again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's a reference to Psalm 118 again, which of course references for us the cornerstone thing again and gives us these bookends from a literary device, you know, the structure of the way it's written. Matthew has given us these two bookends of Psalm 118 in chapter 21 and Psalm 118 in chapter 23 reference. So everything in between is going to describe to us Jesus answering the question of the authority. That's how we have to read that. And when Jesus answers the question of who gave him the authority, even though he didn't answer them directly, he answered them in the conversation that happens in between. He references the scripture. Twice he says, have you never read the scripture? The second time, you are mistaken because you do not know the scripture, which is what I talked about last week. Remember that? You are mistaken because you do not know the scripture and you do not know the power of God. Jesus says that. And then he actually quotes in four different places, he actually quotes the text itself, makes a direct quote for the text. And then in multiple other places, he makes references to text without directly quoting it. So his entire conversation from beginning to end is really the scripture. His answer to all of their accusations, scripture. His answer to the logic problem of the resurrection issue, scripture. His confrontation, his way of resisting their fiery darts and their daggers, the scripture. His way of drawing the sword and fighting back, the scripture. Everything Jesus does is from the scripture. So what's he saying? He's saying my authority is in the scripture. It comes from the scripture. And so that leads me to the point where I have to say to you today, your decision on whether or not the scripture is in fact the word of God is going to determine how you view Jesus and how Jesus is allowed to work in your life. You say, well, what's the problem with just saying, well, it's okay to have human fingerprints in there as well? I mean, that's kind of encouraging for me because it means that I can make mistakes and God can work on my mistakes too. Well, I suppose that sounds encouraging when you think about it, but if you take that to its furthest conclusion, that means you can't trust any of it because it may all be wrong. If any of it's wrong, it may all be wrong. On the issues where we have come into, you know, people are kind of like this particular one, which is one of the biggest, by the way. There's another one that's a little bit bigger, a little more difficult, they say, to figure out. But again, it's the same kind of issue. It's not beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is a mistake. And so because of that, it is very possible we just don't have the correct information. So we can't draw a conclusion to say it's wrong. And therefore, we mustn't draw a conclusion that it's wrong. Just because you don't know it doesn't mean it's not true. We didn't know the world was round. But it is. One day the Lord will reveal to us. In the meantime, our blindness. And he accused the Pharisees of being blind. Did you notice that? Multiple times he called them blind. Our blindness is not that we don't see, but that we don't want to see.